I'm going to deal here, and I don't know how many people can see it. If you can't see it, I had Nick draw me a stick man in glory in heaven. All right, I think everybody got that. You looked at it, said, if that's not a stick man in glory in heaven, I don't know what it is. I know that. All right, but I want to say this before I get into it. Pastor Haynes said some things in Sunday school. This has been burning on my heart ever since he sensed it. Since he said it. And, you know, I just washed my tongue this morning. I can't do anything with it. But before we get to that, I want to say this about the role of the local church. And it goes back to something that foreign visitors noticed. We think of Alex de Tocqueville, and there were a number of other foreign visitors who visited the United States in its early days, and they all came away impressed by one thing. They talked about how the people went to their churches. And they talked about just the effect it had. Everybody going to these churches and such. And Alex Tocqueville, the Frenchman, he said this. He said, the secret to America's goodness is their churches. He says, when the people, this is the pulpit. He said, when the people quit going there, America won't be good anymore. Okay? Quite a statement by a man. And it is a country that went to great lengths to allow every religion to have a place in it. I used to have a book, I gave it to a Jew, but I used to have a book called The History of Jews in the United States, and it talked about the first place they ever built a synagogue, because it was illegal to build synagogues in Europe, it was illegal to build them in North America, and the first place was the Rhode Island colony. Why? Because Baptists built it. Baptists made that colony, and Baptists don't believe that then any government can ever stop any religion from ever doing what it wants to do. They're the ones who came up with that concept. And I remember that book on History of Jews. They said, we don't know why these good people let us do that. They didn't know anything about our heritage, why they did that. And voting day. You realize by federal law that the date of voting is always the first Tuesday after the first Monday of November. You ever wonder why? Why not just the first Tuesday of November? Because Catholics have a holy day of obligation on November 1st, and they didn't want to travel to voting places on that day. So in order to encompass just a minority within the country, the Congress set up the first Tuesday after the first Monday so that no Catholic would ever be forced on a holy day of obligation, because in those days you had to travel long ways to go vote or something like that. They would never have to do that. In other words, this country has always gone to great lengths to take care of minority thinking and such. And you know what? I can find every bit of oppression that minorities have suffered anywhere. I can find it in this country from one place to another. But never has there been a country that worked so hard to eradicate it themselves and to get rid of it, okay, to get it out of here. Today, do you know what the number one successful immigrant group in the United States is? If you take a subgroup, Nigerians. Nigerians make, on the average, of $100,000 a year. Now, the first generation of Nigerians who were born in this country make, on an average, $100,000 a year. And it's not their scams through email, you know? And again, they're listed as one of the top cultures to ever come to the United States because they believe in education, honoring their parents, frugalness with money and such. And as a result, they say if you go to Wall Street firms, like if you found 10,000 men who work in top Wall Street firms, you'd expect, well, 13% of the United States is African American and this percentage is Hispanic, and you'd expect to find that what percentage is Nigerian, it's like maybe 0.5%. They're way overpopulated up there. And again, and they're some of the blackest people you'll ever meet, okay? You know what? Their blackness never meant a thing to them. There's one out there with a good education, honored their parents, saved their money, and became what they should, okay? And such. But I'm glad, I'm so happy to be in a country where people like that can prosper. So happy that they can do that. And we think of our English liberties, and we think of them starting with the, you know, then the embattled farmers stood and they fired the shot heard around the world. And I love that. You know, McVeigh sent me pictures. They'd stopped at Concord in Massachusetts. They said, well, you need to stop there. And they showed a picture of that bridge still there where those farmers stood. Because the most powerful army on earth, you're just a bunch of farmers with your guns. Disperse, you rebels, disperse. They fired that shot heard around the world. But you realize, really, 300 years earlier than that, the British did an amazing thing. And England was a country, it was an island, mostly populated by the Celtic people. Red-headed people mostly, often light blondes, similar to Scandinavians or whatever, to the point that in the 1800s, red-headed people were discriminated against. You know, if you were red-headed, you couldn't get into the better schools, anything of that sort, because you're the old Celtic stock. But then Germans, out of what Paul wrote to in Galatia, German tribes migrated there. And really, in the first few hundred years of the common era of AD, the Lord's years, they conquered that whole area. And then later on, the Vikings came in and conquered them. And this mixture of people was there, and it became a very unusual place. In those days, the way you subjected a people, you brought them down, was men would make suits of armor. Now, who could afford a suit of armor? Only the very wealthiest people could ever afford a suit of armor. When you look back to what it took, Pastor talked today about iron and such, and what it took to finally have that suit of armor. And then to have a sword and a mace, you know, that big heavy thing you swirl like that, and a spear and a good horse you could ride on. And so the only people who could ever afford that were the absolute richest people, and they built big castles, and they ruled that way. And, you know, a man in that kind of thing could take on 100 unarmed people, and they ruled that way, and that's how everything was done that way. And then the English yeoman, the common man that was a farmer, they developed a thing called the longbow. People had used bows and arrows for a long time, but this was a bow that was as tall as you were, and of a stout wood, and they developed as straight of arrows as you could possibly imagine. Just start to think to yourself, trying to go out in the woods and make absolutely perfectly straight arrows, okay? Just think of that. They got that skill honed down, and they made those things. And then they'd go up to their smithies, and they'd get iron tips on that thing. And suddenly that knight in armor meant nothing anymore. That arrow pierced him through just as quick as it pierced through a pig, all right? And when that really came to the world's notice is a battle called Agincourt, when I think it was Henry V, if I remember, or maybe the 4th, that crossed over into France, and they just had a small army, and he didn't bring many knights. He just brought a bunch of those English yeomen with him. Mm-hmm. And it says that this huge army, they call them the flower of French knighthood, came riding against them. And when it was done, just thousands of French knights dead all over the field. Thousands of them, and it wasn't English knights for their jousting, just that common farmer with his bow. And it changed the history of the world forever. And I preach to a remnant of people, who have some understanding of our history and your responsibilities as a human being, as a person, as a citizen, and as a person before God, made by God, what your responsibilities are, what your rights are, and understanding those things. And when we come together and we study the Word of God, I really want each and every person here to understand their God themselves. Oh, it's great you got Pastor Hayne and I to teach you. That's wonderful. I'm glad of that. And by the way, this was going to be a particularly tough week for my wife and I. We're going to Blaine, Pennsylvania. It's a 4-hour drive. We absolutely scrimped all last week, seemed to have had a little extra gas money and such. A couple things even then went wrong and such. And what you guys gave today as far as pastor appreciation, you just can't imagine what that did for us at the moment that you gave it to us. All right, just a tremendous thing that you did that. But that each and every person here would understand their God, who they are. You know, all through history, there's been farmers that have shot at government. Okay?
today, you go all over the world. You can find little revolutions in Argentina, little revolutions in Mexico, and little revolutions somewhere in Afghanistan or whatever. What made this one different? Because those farmers had Bibles. Those farmers understood their God. Those farmers understood their rights before God. And they were able to collect together and lend their authority to a central government. Can a government steal? Well, is there any person with a right to steal? No. Then how could we give that right to a government? Can a government murder people? No. Is there anybody here with the right to murder people? No. Then how could we give that right to a government? See, never before were there people who thought that out. Never before were there people who sat there and said, what would my rights be alone on a desert island? What if another man moved down? What would our rights be? And actually thought that out, took the word of God and understood those things. And out of it, God made a good people. And all of us are squirrely in our own right. We just are. You know, my mentor Bill Randall used to say, every man's a squirrel rolling his own nut. All right? You know, out through the woods somewhere and such. But it's that idea of knowing how to take care of yourself, who your God is, and what your rights are. Because I'm telling you now, it's all rapidly going away. Okay? So with that, let's go to our lesson here. Go with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, and I want you to look at verse 10. Actually, verse 11. 17:11. Where I miss Debbie Dohanty now, Belle. She always say, Pastor, I already wrote 10. Now I have to write 11. Oh, you poor girl. All right. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Now, God just told you something. Here's this man standing here, our stick man. And if it looks true, just imagine if I draw. All right? But I told him, I just wanted a simple, crude stick drawing of a man, okay? The Bible says the life of his flesh is in his blood. That's where it is. That's why it's so terrible to shed another man's blood without any just reason of having done so, okay? God told Cain, he said, Abel's blood crieth to me out of the ground. I hear it. His life was in his blood. You spilled it on the ground. God told Israel, he said, for the blood that was shed during Manasseh's reign, the innocent blood, he said, I will not forgive this nation. Okay? They will pay a terrible price for it. Be like Jennifer Bailo trying to save this country from that awful price of the blood we shed just in aborted children. The life of the flesh is in the blood. This is the natural man. This is how he's born. This is how he's raised up. He's a natural man. Maybe his parents raised him well. Maybe he's got a good character to him. Maybe they raised him terrible. Maybe he's got a terrible character to him. Nevertheless, he has the same nature as all men. He's called the carnal, natural man. The Bible says the natural man understandeth not the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. You say, well, wait a second. I think a lot of people understand a lot about God. You know, we recently buried our dog. But you know what that dog learned? It learned that about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it would hear the sound of a school bus's brakes. And oh, that dog would just turn itself inside out when it heard that school bus's brake. Man, it would just be at that door and so happy, and those boys would come in. And, you know, sometimes they'd be in too big a hurry and they'd be disappointed as they ran up the stairs or whatever. Most of the time, oh, take some time with the dog and so happy and such. And you see, that dog was smart. But do you realize that dog never understood what went on at the school? Never had a clue as to who paid for those buses and, you know, how all that happened. To that dog, its world was fine just knowing that, by golly, I heard those brakes and I'm all excited, okay? And that's really how we are with God. Think of the things, we know that. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He wanted you to know the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth understanding. Yeah. He wanted you to be able to stand in there and understand all the glorious things of God and the unsearchable riches of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? Wanted you to know every bit of that, and he's made provision for that. Now, we're going to go into this a little bit. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Going to be a number of verses. We're going to go through them pretty quickly here. We did some good singing, and then some blowhard got up here and talked history. So, and keep this in mind. The Second Amendment was designed that there should be a one-on-one ratio between you and your government. What was designed for? A one-on-one ratio, your ability and the government's ability, and it's not there anymore. There's no way in the world, okay? You can't drop a nuclear bomb on Washington, but they can drop one on you, okay? And it's a different world than what it was designed for. I have friends of mine who've dug cellars. I have friends of mine that got more arms in it than the Russian army's got. And I got friends of mine that, you know, got stuff here and there. You know what I have? I have a relationship with my God.
Amen.
That's what I have.
Yes, sir.
If I die in a concentration camp, I'm going to die loving my God. Okay?
That's right.
I'm going to die loving him. We are right now in the longest single period of prosperity without a recession since World War II. More months have been strung together without a financial recession than any time since World War II. What's that tell you? Well, maybe we have a brilliant president. Maybe the last one was brilliant. I'm not going into that. What I am saying is this. The bigger they come, the harder they fall. Okay? It'll be over. I looked at the giving today, $1,600 out of this little church put in there. Ashley's paid all the bills for the missionaries. There's still $700 in the mission account there, okay? Tremendous. Boy, what a gracious thing. I have a check in my pocket from you people, just your graciousness to me and such. And my wife got some, and the Haynes got some, and just marvelous. But next year, we may all be struggling hard. Struggling hard to make it. Just keep in mind, it's the same God.
Yes.
It's the same God, okay? Same God. Had a friend of mine one time was picking up cans, and I myself have stories of that. At one point, he's struggling, and he said the thought came into his head, where's your God now? And he got up, shook his fist, same place he's always been, right in heaven. Watching me, taking care of me. Colossians chapter 2. Go to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And of course Well, some of you have come out of those kind of religions where men had traditions and taught you things and such. And you've come here where we teach you the Word of God and teach you how to read it yourself, teach you how to know it, teach you how to fellowship with that God. Where you don't need me, you don't need Pastor Hayne, you don't need anybody else to worship God, but gosh, it's nice to have us, all right? All right, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's who Jesus Christ is. We talk about being that multivitamin. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. When a person gets saved and born again, they may not feel it when it happens, but they're complete. It's over. When a baby's born, he's complete.
Yeah.
It's not like he's going to grow another leg at 19. Okay. All right? He's complete. Now, all that stuff needs to develop, all right, and such. And, you know what? I'll leave that alone. I was going to have some fun at my boy's expenses, but we'll leave it alone. All right. Yeah, it's not their fault they weren't potty trained until 16, all right? All right. All right.
Yeah, verse 10. You'll get there, Randy. Don't worry about it.
Oh, I see how it is.
Yeah. All right, you came late, Randy. All right, verse 10. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now watch, I want you to look at verse 11. In whom also you're circumcised with that circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, I think we all understand physical circumcision. They take the male, they cut off foreskin from him. It's thrown out. It's done on the eighth day. There's a ceremony with it and such. They did it. You know, anybody understand the scientific reason why they're doing the eighth day? It's because of a thing called prothrombin, which helps the blood to coagulate. Vitamin K makes that prothrombin in you, and it doesn't develop in a baby till the eighth day. Right. And so that's why now they give babies a shot of that right away when they're born. All right, in case the parents want to carve them up. But the thing is, he said, you were circumcised with that circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Christ. Now, wait a second. You mean when he was on the eighth day and Mary took him to the temple, and that circumcised you? No, we're not talking about that circumcision. Okay? Mm-hmm. We're talking about this man here has a problem, and the problem is his flesh.
Yes, sir.
Okay? No flesh is ever to glory before God. Now, God's not against flesh. We're not like Buddhists or Shintoists or something like that, where we think flesh is evil. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He's going to resurrect flesh. Flesh will last forever, okay? But he sure is against the nature that came with that flesh, okay? That nature came from our fall in the Garden of Eden. Again, how many times have you heard me say, you never have to teach a baby how to lie?
That's right.
You have to teach him to tell the truth. Okay? He was born with a fallen nature. You don't ever have to teach a child to be disrespectful to its parents. You have to teach him to be respectful. Okay? They're born with that fallen nature. There's a problem with that flesh, and God wants to put away the body of the sins of that flesh. Now go with me, if you would, to let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to go to verse 12. Verse 12 says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, quick means alive, okay? Jack be nimble, Jack be quick. Okay, act alive, act alive. When old folks used to tell little kids, be quick about it. They're saying actually be alive, act like you're alive. Later on that came to mean be fast, but that isn't what the word means. You have, everybody's got fingernails, okay?
Yeah.
You cut them, you ever cut into the quick? It hurts, doesn't it? Okay, why? That's the live part of your fingernail. So it says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, soul and spirit have always been linked together, but one of the miracles that God does is he can take the word of God and cut the soul and the spirit apart. Simon, when he came to see the baby Jesus, he came into the temple. He'd been told by the Holy Ghost that the Messiah was here. He'd been waiting all his life. And he saw Mary and he said, this child is set for the rise and fall of many. And he talks about to Mary and he says, yea, a sword shall pierce your heart also. Okay. Now the Catholics make that her co-mediatrix. In other words, when Jesus suffered, she suffered. That isn't what it's saying. If you're born again, the sword's pierced your heart. The sword is cut. That's why it said to the Apostle Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Why? That sword. That sword. Some of you have felt many of those pricks. And you don't even understand that you're fighting against them because it's such a tender places in your life that you don't want God or anybody to go to.
Right.
But it's trying to prick at you. Why? It's trying to cut into there and cut the soul and the spirit apart. Okay? And then it says this, and of the joints and marrow. Now, anybody know what's made in the marrow of the bones? Blood. That's where it originates from in the human body. So if the life of the flesh is in the blood, if God wanted to cut that life out of that man, where would he have to go in the human body? He'd have to go to the marrow, wouldn't he? He'd have to go to that very place where that blood and that body are working together, forming and such. And so in that circumcision made without hands, that circumcision of Christ, when God went to him on the cross, cut his soul and spirit apart, his spirit going to the Father, his soul being made an offering for sin, he cut his life out of him, but he said, by the way, when you got saved, you went back 2,000 years and God did that to you. He cut your life right out of your blood. The life of my body, of my flesh, is not in my blood anymore. They got cut out of there. I'm a new creature. There's never been a creature like this before, right?
Yes, sir.
It's something totally different. Now, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going back and forth. Be good for you. I knew a preacher one time. A little boy didn't want to eat his beans. Father told this true story. He said, eat, it's good for you. What's it good for? It'll keep you from getting beaten. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now that's verse 1. Now look here. He came and he circumcised you with that circumcision made without hands and cut your life out of you in the new birth. And what did he do with it? He took you up here. He said, set your affection on things above, up here. That's where your life is now. My life isn't in my blood anymore. My life's up here. That's why when I die, I'm not going to wait for angels to carry me up to heaven. I'm just going to open my eyes to heaven. I'm there. Okay? Well, sure looks like you're here. That's right. These eyes are like periscopes. Looking out here, but I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. My Bible says so. Okay? That's where my life is right now. It was circumcised out of me at the cross in the circumcision of Jesus Christ. And I was baptized with that baptism made without hands. What is it? Into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he rose again and carried captivity captive. And let me tell you something. I was captive. Okay? You know, Nick wanted to do some more drawings for Liberty Behind Bars. And I said, why not show a guy behind bars with shackles on him? And a sword cutting those shackles of hatred and, you know, addiction and such. Still behind the bars, but the real shackles.
That's right.
The real shackles. We got some people in here, you've never been behind bars in your life and you've never been free in your life.
That's right. Still
never. Wouldn't have a clue what freedom is. And yet there's men in jail more free than you'll ever be. Some of you, if you remember in the late 70s, a Jew... Berkovic was his name. He was called Son of Sam. And he terrified Long Island and Brooklyn and New York City and such. And he was going to disco places and such and shooting people, which I've never been to a disco place. It'd probably be hard not to shoot people. But nevertheless, he was going there shooting people and such and terrifying and leaving this thing, Son of Sam. And when they finally found out who he was, this Berkovic, And I can't think of what his first name is, but when they finally found him, he's just some kind of mild, pudgy Jewish boy that had gone crazy.
It's David, Pastor.
David Berkovic, okay.
Berkovic, yeah.
Yeah. So the thing is, they locked him up and, you know, a life sentence and such. But you know what? James Dobson has a program on him. Because he got saved and born again in jail, and he's a preacher in jail, and they've come to him. He's done such good work in the jail that they've come to him and wondered, would you like to be commuted early? And he says, never, never do I deserve to ever step out of these jail grounds. God has put me behind here to preach to these men and to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So one of those horrible men that everybody wanted him to burn in hell and awful and such is now more free than probably the jurors that sat on his jury box.
Yes, sir.
Okay? More free than the judge that sentenced him, more free than the prosecutors that stood there, more free than the cops that put him in handcuffs. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because of Jesus Christ. And there's not a single person he won't make free that way. Going on in Colossians 3, look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we've gone over that before. We've had some precious answers here. What is it that in what is it up here in this glory of God where you set your affection? You know, Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. All right? I'm homesick for a place I've never been before. Okay? What would it be like to live there? Okay? What would it be like to have those mansions? What would it be like, okay? What would it be like to walk down in glory land? What would it be like to walk by and see a group of seraphim just falling down before Jesus Christ and worshiping him and glorifying his name? What would it be like, okay? What would it be like to walk around and see these people we've heard about all our lives and say, what would it be like to have Jesus Christ just regularly sitting at a table eating before you? What would it be like? It's to set your affection there, okay? There used to be a saying, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I've never met such a person. More heavenly minded anybody gets, the more they'll do it. Now, if their people get religiously minded, they become pretty worthless.
Yeah.
Walking around judging everybody. J. Vernon McGee talked about a lady in his church one time, said, you know, she would look down on everybody, didn't dress as well as she did. He said she had a tongue that was black lipstick that put poison on everything it touched. All right. And just people like that's religion. But to fall in love with Jesus Christ will make you worth something on this earth, okay? That's something that can't be bottled up. That's a light that even if you tried to put a mold over it, it would shine through. How do I know? Because I've seen some of you try.
Yeah.
All right. Then it says in verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. How did you die? Because this man here used to be the life of his flesh is in his blood, and God cut it out of there. God went right down to the joints and the marrow. He cut his soul and his spirit apart. He crucified him with Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus Christ rose, he made this man to be alive. It's a glorious thing. And yet he says you're dead. Why? Because really your life is up here. Never been a creature like a Christian. It's a new creature. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Excuse me, Romans chapter 8. Pastor Hain preached this very well the other day. Romans chapter 8. Actually, it was 7 that he preached so well. Not that he doesn't preach Romans 8 well, but it was 7 that he preached well. We'll get to that in the next verse. All right. Romans chapter 8, go with me to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Now, if you're one of these people who thinks you get more religious the more you do to your flesh, big mistake, okay? You know, people that think, yeah, I'll do this, I'll get water poured on me, or I'll dress a certain way, or I'll, you know, circumcise myself physically, I'll do all these things. No. If you're after the flesh, all you're going to do is mind the things of the flesh.
Yeah.
But if it's the Spirit of God that made you different, you'll mind the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, that's what you'll do. Now, let me tell you, the Spirit of God comes inside you, you'll handle your flesh different. Okay, and it's not because suddenly you're a goody two-shoes.
That's right.
It's because you have a God that ain't going to put up with stuff. Want to give an amen to that? All right. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, every born again believer goes through periods of time where they become carnally minded again, and you know what? It's just a living death. How tedious and tasteless the hours, you know, Lester Roloff would sing that. It's just tedious, tasteless. It just takes forever, and every moment takes too long. Why? Because you're a saved, born-again person. And you're just carnally minded, just things of the flesh, and your heart's not up here anymore, and you're not meditating upon the things there and such. And again, this is that statement you've heard me make, people asking me, why do you go to Wednesday night services? For consistent recovery. Because I'll leave here feeling pretty good about God. Somewhere tonight, I'll probably go to bed feeling kind of good about God. And then tomorrow, I'll feel about God. By Tuesday, I'm trying to remember God. And by Wednesday, I'll crawl into the house of God waiting to hear what Pastor Hain has to preach. Begging God to do something for me. Help me with this thing, okay? Why? Because carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that ye that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing you're going to do that flesh. And God's like, oh, look, they cut off their right arm, and they put a pink bow on their right knee, and they pierce their head with an arrow. We'll take them to heaven. No, there's nothing you can do to that flesh where God will say, oh, look, I'll accept that person. No, nothing. Okay? But there's something God can do to your heart would he accept you. Mm-hmm. Now we'll finish this up quick. Go back over to Romans 7. And look at verse 18. For I know that in me, in the great parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I know not. Do you realize once a person gets saved and born again, that God is not in their flesh? And yet it says the body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. How do we reconcile that? Well, if you ever notice in the tabernacle, anything God dwelled in, the first thing they did is they lined it with gold. So that thing made by man, there was that gold in between where God was. First thing God does when he comes into a person is he cuts the life out of the blood, out of the flesh, and he indwells in there, but never touches that flesh. He becomes that gold. And the Holy Ghost goes in there, indwells in there, but yet in your flesh, you know what keeps your flesh straight? Your priesthood. Your determination not to defile yourself. That thing Pastor Haynes preached on here a couple times in a row, okay? Was some of the most important messages been preached in this church in the last year, okay? That determination. Here it is. I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. I'm sitting in heavenly places with him, but he's left me here with this body. And he said, there's no good thing in that flesh. He's made my overall body a temple of the Holy Ghost, but he circumcised me out of that. What keeps that flesh clean? Well, you know what? When I get up in the morning, I've never had the Holy Ghost put me in the shower. I've never had the Holy Ghost hand me my toothbrush. Okay? I've never had the Holy Ghost give me my Bible. I've had to do each of those things myself. That's my priesthood. Mm-hmm. To see to it that that flesh does not dishonor God. In fact, the Bible says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? God's not putting up with that. Pastor Haney, why don't you close us? Nick, thank you for those drawings. And Ashley, write Nick a check for $3,822.